Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Okay? This is huge. And there's no way I'm going to be able to cover it very well, but we'll do our best. Okay? We're going to just go through the verses first, then we're going to look at some more at the bottom of your page somewhat. We're just scratching the surface. The hard part is that as we study, we also have the younger grades studying, and it's a lot of times harder for them to grasp some of this that we could go into more depth with. So we're trying to keep a pace that doesn't get so deep that the younger kids don't have anything to study. Number one, the timing of the circumstance. The timing of the circumstance. What just happened in the previous chapter? I'm not talking about you just finishing a piece of zucchini bread. I'm talking about what happened previously chronologically in the scriptures. Do you recall?
Abraham rescued Lot.
Okay. Abraham rescued Lot with his 314 trained servants, right, and his allies. They returned Lot and others and stuff. Others, stuff, right? And then they were met by two people, the king of Sodom. By the way, military victory, right? You know, they had to fight and all that. The king of Sodom and Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek brings him something to eat and drink, says, "Bless you. I bless you in the name of God Almighty." Okay? And then Abram pays a tithe, which is a tenth of whatever he recovered. Okay? And the idea is that it belonged to God, right? We were trying to think about how to do that in Jane's class. It's like you can have 10 bags of stuff and one that you brought back and then give one to God, okay? So Melchizedek blesses him. Melchizedek, we don't know hardly anything about him. And he's brought up in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. It's brought out in the Psalms, and then it's developed in the book of Hebrews. It's considered an eternal, unchanging priesthood. It's superior to the Aaron priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, if you will. Then the king of Sodom says, "Hey, how about this? I'll make a deal with you. You give me the people, and you keep their stuff as your spoils." Because, you know, what are you going to do with all the people anyway, right? Now, technically, he had won that, and all the people and the possessions were his spoils, right? He said, what? That sounds like a great deal. And what did he say? "I'm not taking a shoelace. Because then I've sworn an oath before God, I will not take a shoelace, because then you'll say you made me rich." And as I understand the implication, God gets the credit for who I am, not you. Okay?
It's interesting to me that it was the king of Sodom
later what God does with Sodom, you know, and it shows that Abraham had a spiritual mind to him, saying, "Your wickedness, I don't want any part of it." I mean, that's, in essence, what he's been going this way. That's what.
Yeah, I don't. He didn't mention anything about wickedness.
No, but he.
Yeah. So, maybe there was a connection there. It doesn't say it one way or another.
You have two people. I see them as contrast: the king of Sodom and Melchizedek.
He just saw that the king of Sodom would take credit. Look what I did for Abraham.
Right.
And that seemed to be what Abraham didn't. He must have had time to think about it as they were coming back. He already knew what he'd say. Okay. But anyway, after these things, okay, that sets a little bit of the context. Notice the next part. God communicates to Abram in a vision. I honestly don't know how that works. The only visions I've ever had have been due to what I've eaten. Okay. But in a vision, it doesn't sound like he slept, but somehow, I don't know how God communicated in a vision, but God was communicating directly. There was no Bible. God was communicating directly to him, but God communicated to him in a vision. The third point, God addresses Abram's two things. What do you think they are? God says, "Don't be afraid. I'm your shield." So God addresses Abram's fear. And I call it his faith. Because, and I mean, your exceedingly great reward. Okay, there's two parts. Fear, I'm your shield, I'm your protector, and I'm your prize giver. Okay? And you can see Abram must be struggling with this. See, I'm rescued somebody. What's the potential here? Well, he could have got killed, but what's retaliation? Somebody else? Okay, it's survival of the fittest in a sense. And that he had 314 trained servants for some reason. There was no police force. There was no nation, per se. You had to provide your own protection. And he was up to 314 to do that. Okay? Obviously, it wasn't the nicest neighborhood to live in. Okay? And you attack people, they might come back and attack you. Oh, you got your friends and attacked us? Well, we'll go get more friends and attack. You know, you can keep going back and forth if you want. So maybe that's part of it. Because it says after these things, he says, "Don't be afraid." And he seems to be afraid of two things. One is maybe physical retaliation or something. But the other is, if I can put it in our vernacular, dude, I'm getting old. And nothing's happened. I've got no children. Okay? Number four. How's this now? God comes and just states something. He says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And Abram goes, "God, I'm so glad you called." That's creative license, that's called. Number, verse 3, Abram said, "Look." Oh, I'm sorry, verse 2. "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus," who is his servant, right? He's the lead servant who is in line to inherit everything because there's no other person to inherit it. So Abram asks a direct question. God had promised that he'd make him a father of many nations and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, I don't even have a kid. Father of many nations is like, So far, so not so good. Right? And then Abram, since he's got God on the line, so to speak, he doesn't even bother to give God a chance to answer. He answers it for him, in a sense. He says, then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So he answers his own question, in a sense. He answers his own question. What would you give me? You're giving me nothing. I have Eliezer as my heir. One born in my house as a servant, if you will. Verse 4. God says, well, thanks for letting me have a chance to say something. Finally, I'm just again adding this. But verse 4, he says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. God corrects Abraham's conclusions. God corrects Abraham's conclusions. He said, nope, not going to be that way. What you think is not correct. It is inaccurate. Number 7, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. God clarifies his promise to Abraham. He says, just so you know, we're not talking about your servants. We're not talking about any adoption. We're not talking about anything like that, which is what Eliezer would actually become if he inherited, probably in a sense. He's saying, no, someone from your own body. How old is he? He was called when he was 75. He's like pushing 90. No. He's like almost 100. Sorry. Not doing too bad. Health-wise and all that. Again, people live longer. We already looked at that. So he was... Maybe he was... Think of it from as far as an age standpoint. Maybe his 50s or 60s as far as age length. But he was already an old man. Unable to produce children. Okay?
Able to go to war,
but he was beyond childbearing. Well, yeah. That's what the Bible says, okay? Number 8. God keeps talking that... Then he brought him outside. God brought Abram outside and said, look now toward heaven. Must have been nighttime. Count the stars to see if you're able to number them. Go ahead, start counting. And the answer is, there's no way. There's no way in the world to count these. And he says, so shall your descendants be. So God expands his promise. Just so you know, your descendants will be so many you won't be able to count them. The next verse... It's one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. Verse 6. Now this confuses me a little bit, and I'll share my confusion, but it says, and he, Abram, believed in the Lord. So Abram takes God at his word. That's how I define what faith is. Abram takes God at his word. He believes that what God says is true. A lot of people try to define faith in a more complex way. It's not. He believed God. He believed what God said. Okay? And I think, prove that shortly. And then number 10, it says, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abram, for what? What? Righteousness. God transfers righteousness for belief. Belief is a noun form that's often translated faith, but I like to use the term belief because believe and belief, you get where one comes from. Believe is the verb form, belief is the noun form, but it's often translated faith. God transfers righteousness for belief. He basically says that, Abram, you are now considered righteous before me. Not because of what you've done, but that you believed what I said. You took me at my word. Now, here's my confusion. Okay? I don't mean to confuse you. And hopefully I won't, but you'll understand maybe. Didn't Abram believe God before? Help me out. In what way? The answer is yes.
He obeyed Abraham by living in the Ur of the Chaldeans.
Hey, get up out of leave your family, leave your stuff, leave your home, to a place I'll show you. Did he do that? Yeah. So I've struggled with this a little bit, because what it appears to be is, based upon how this passage is used, that Abram was one who believed in a God and responded to God, but yet he was not saved. That's the only conclusion I can come to. Because all that has happened up to this point, he is not declared righteous by God. Is it possible to believe in God and not be saved? Dory says, sure. I agree with that. Sure, of course. A lot of people believe in God in some form or another. But for some reason, beyond this puny little raisin in between my ears, what's so funny? If you could examine it, they would say, oh no, puny little raisin's probably an overstatement. Right? Now we're thinking mustard seed or something. But I don't understand why it's here. And by the way, this is the way where the Bible in the New Testament points to Abram's conversion. So at this point, there's something that is different about what happens here than the rest of the stuff. And maybe it just to the point where Abram says, you know what? I embrace everything that you say. Where before he didn't, or this wasn't part of the promise.
Abraham, this is going to sound terrible, but I hope everybody's...
Well, I just threw out some stuff that sounded pretty bad.
I'm following up on your question, because, one, today we have the Word of God.
Yes.
And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Abraham didn't have the Bible, or didn't have the Word of God, as in a written form.
Right.
For him to read, to examine, to exegete, the whole nine yards. He had to take God at his word for what God said. God told him, get you out of the land. He got, all right, I want to follow God. I want to get over there. And he took him into a land. This is your land. Wow, okay. Now he takes him a step at a time. Different things. He just got done with a war. He preserved his life. Wow. I took God at his word. Now he comes up to a point, God says, no, I'm going to really put you to the test. I'm going to give you a child.
Well, he'd already...
Based on the word of God, because that's the issue when it comes to man, and is the fact that when you go back to Adam failed to believe the word of God.
I agree with that. Yeah.
And so what basically ends up happening is that Abraham now has this situation. I'm bringing you to a point where you're going to have to either believe me, believe my word, or suffer the consequences. And Abraham chose at that time to believe God. And based on all that God had done for him previous to that.
Yeah. I don't know that you're helping me at all.
Well, sorry.
No, I'm just saying, all I can say is, whatever Abraham did up to this point did not result in his conversion.
No.
And there's nothing even in like Genesis 14. God didn't tell him to go rescue Lot. There was no interchange. Someone told him that Lot and the others had been taken, and he went and just rescued him.
But based on the original on Genesis 12, it was one of these situations. He said, "I will make you a great mighty nation."
Right.
I mean, it's not necessarily.
But maybe he didn't fully believe that.
Yeah.
Or something. That's all I'm saying. Something different, it seems. And maybe it's the enormity of God's promise.
Right.
Or whatever. Because Abram worshipped God, right? But people can worship God on their own terms to some degree or another. Does that make sense? Because it appears from all that the New Testament will say that Abram was not... did not receive God's righteousness, if you will, conversion, until here in Genesis 15. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I use the term delassif. It's not Hebrew. Right here, this is one of my favorite phrases, but it stands for dumb looks are still free. I have no idea. Yeah, I don't know how to show it, but I don't know. All I'm saying is his conversion is nailed down. I mean, he believed what God said to some degree or another, but it must be what God placed down, he posited in such a way that this, look up, your descendants will be innumerable.
It's hard to believe that, or to think that Abram would do all this stuff and not have his faith in God.
Well, but what we're saying is it possible to believe in God but not be converted? And I would say yes. You can believe in a God. You can believe in God. Israelites did. But their goal is to establish, according to Romans, their own righteousness. The issue of believing in God was a non-issue. They believed in God. There's one God, you know, and blah, blah, blah. The issue was not belief in God. Their issue was their own effort. It's actually several places. It does, though. It points to this point in time. And all I can say is, maybe at this point, he forsakes, listen, his effort and trusts God's promises. We'll get to that in a sec, okay? Hang with me there, okay?
But it was incomplete because he ended up having a child, not his wife.
Yeah, we're going to get into that too, because Abram tries to fix it again with his own thinking. Yes. What he did when he left was get out of your land into a land I'll show you. Yeah, this seems to be directly related to his progeny.
That's of James.
His descendants. Well, hang with me, okay?
Yeah.
James is something totally different that I won't even probably go there today. Okay, because of the sake of time. I'm just going to show you what the Bible says was going through his mind. Okay? Because otherwise you'll have to stick with my delassive principle. Okay? Now, I have it in your notes here. Romans 4 is my favorite passage, chapter in all the Bible, partly because I wrestled with my own salvation as a teenager into young adulthood, and this is where it really nails it down. I don't give you everything, I give you pieces, but hang on with me, okay? Romans 4, 3 through 5. For what does the Scripture say? Paul is reasoning from the Old Testament, and he actually quotes or refers to Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There was something that happened then that was different than what had happened before. Okay? And we're not focusing on Abram so much as we're focusing on what God had promised. Okay? God promised maybe at that moment the core idea. Now hang with me. Now to him who works, notice, remember we talked about his effort? Maybe Abram was still thinking his effort to some degree or another. Until this point. And he said, basically in his mind, if it's going to happen, you are going to have to make it happen. Isn't that what salvation is all about? Right? We can't do it. You have to do it. Hang with me. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. It's not a gift if you earn it. But to him, and this is my favorite verse in Romans chapter 4, which is my favorite chapter. But to him who does not work, but what? Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Again, does not work. Doesn't that point back to this effort? I think that's when Abraham abandoned his self-reliance, his self-effort. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith or what? Belief, noun form, is accounted for righteousness. Paul uses Genesis 15, 6 as the focal point of Genesis or Romans 4 to say that salvation is by faith alone, by belief alone in God's work, not mine. It's not my good works. It's not my effort. It's not me earning. It's God giving it to me when I believe in him and say, I can't do it, you have to do it. Right? Now, look at the next section here, Romans 4, 9 through 13. He's still talking about Abram here. Does this blessedness then come from the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith or belief was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? What's the answer? It gives it the answer. He was not circumcised yet. He wasn't officially the first Jew at this point. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith or belief, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Even the timing that God does, he does it on purpose, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or accounted to them also. And the father of the circumcision, we're talking the Jews, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith or belief of our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, i.e. blood, Jews, but to the righteousness of what? Or belief, right, yeah. Romans 4, now you have to jump across the column here. Keep going. I'm running out of time. Okay, Romans 4, 16. Therefore, it is of faith. I just jumped like six more verses, right? Of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the belief of Abraham. Just excuse me, I'll just translate that as it comes. Who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You have to think on that. You're going to be a father of many nations. Look up stars. This is what it'll be. Okay? Who, this is back to Abraham now, contrary to hope, in hope, what? Believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be, which is in verse 5 of Genesis 15. Look up. This is how many descendants you'll have. Now, verse 19 gets into the nuts and bolts. And not being weak in faith or belief, he did not consider his own body. What does it say here? Already dead. He was unable to produce children at this point in his life. He was too old. Since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. What was wrong with Sarah? She couldn't have children either. And she was too old. How old was Sarah when Isaac was born? 90. Okay? Now, verse 20. He did not waver, and I want to give you 3 points here. You've seen these before if you've been around me. He did not waver at the promise of God through unfaith. I don't know why they don't translate unfaith if they translate the noun form faith, but this is the same word as faith with the A in front of it. That's unbelief. He did not waver through unbelief. He believed God, but was strengthened in belief, giving glory to God, and being what? The King James says, persuaded, so I like the alliteration of the King James. King James says he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, the promise of God, he was fully persuaded in the promise of God that what God had promised, God could and would do. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He couldn't produce children. According to God, what it says in Romans, the promise of God, Abram was persuaded, fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. That, to me, is a good definition of faith or belief. You can have faith in something God has never promised. But it's not true. You're not believing in something that God has promised. It has to be an accurate promise, a legitimate promise, that God says it's for you. You believe that God can and will do it. You're fully persuaded that what God has promised, He's able also to perform, and therefore it's accounted to Him for righteousness. Okay? And therefore it's accounted for Him for righteousness. It quotes Genesis 15:6 again. Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed or accounted to Him, but also for us, it shall be imputed or accounted to us who what? Believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith or belief, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Galatians 3:5-9 here. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith or belief? Just as Abraham, and there he quotes Genesis 15:6 again, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of belief are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by belief, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then those who are of belief are blessed with believing Abraham. Okay, so it ties in again, Abraham's salvation with believing what God had promised. There in Genesis 15:6. Here's James 2, just bringing it up because it quotes it here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works I won't get into this, but this was 30 years after Isaac was born. So it's talking about a different aspect of it. He justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see that belief was working together with his works, and by works belief was made perfect? That's what I believe James is about. Belief made perfect, not belief as opposed proving that you're saved, okay? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted for righteous, and he was called the friend of God. A couple things as we wrap this up. This blew my mind several years ago when I came across this idea. What was God promising? In Genesis 15. And what did he not promise? I can't.
Descendants.
This will blow your mind, maybe. I don't know. What does this require?
A son. Requires.
What does this require of God to be able to give this promise? Fair? Control of conception. God cannot say that unless he's directly involved in the producing of children. I'm going to write a book on that someday. Because it's one of the most rejected things about God. The key points of all of history here in Genesis 15, even the angel appearing to Mary says, how can I know a man? How can I have a baby if I don't know a man? Requires that you believe in God as the creator and the originator of people and the controller of that. He believed that God could and would produce so many descendants. By the way, he wasn't threatening Abraham. He was promising it to him. It was a good thing, not a bad thing. You're going to have a lot of kids, man. Dude, you're just going to be buried with descendants. And it's like, oh no, what can I do to stop that? You know, it's just the opposite. He's like, I believe you. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Very interesting. What did he not promise or require Abraham to believe? This one's hard for me to get my brain around, but it's true. Is there any clear mention of the gospel? Jesus, the cross? Can you help me? You can look back in Genesis 15 if you want. The answer would be no. What did God do, though? He did promise something that Abraham was required to be persuaded of, that God could perform. Now, ultimately, the gospel is inherent in it because through this, God gave the Savior, okay? But he doesn't really direct it that way there. He says in you, another place, is all of the nations of the world will be blessed. That's part of that blessing, is the coming of the Savior. But in the New Testament, it says, no, you must believe in him who raised up Jesus from the dead. It's a very specific thing in Romans 4. Here, as far as we understand, Abram never heard of the name Jesus, never heard Christ, never heard. He knew it in a vague form, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, but he didn't know specifics. Now that's hard to get my brain around, but that seems to be the case. But God did promise something. And the promise for us today is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Abraham believed what God had promised. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not by what he did, but what he believed. And the same is true for us. And our promise is Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Okay? And we're to believe on that in order to be saved. Questions or comments? What does delassif mean? Thank you. Dumb looks are still free. If you don't remember anything else, remember that dumb looks are still free and always will be here. Okay? So, kind of deep, kind of not deep, but kind of deep because it kind of skews our head a little bit. But Genesis 15, verse 6 is quoted in several places. Okay? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Can I say one more thing? One more thing. Famous last words of a preacher, right? This is my closing statement. We are dispensationalists. We believe that God has worked in different ways at different times. The rules for Adam were different than the rules for Noah. Were different for the rules for Abraham. Were different for the rules for Israel. But different for the rules for the church. God works in different ways at different times. Dispensationalism, we get the word economics today. It's house law is what that means. God's rules. Adam's one rule was don't eat of the tree of the garden of good and evil. That's the only thing he couldn't do, right? He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have anything else. So it's different. But often as we get accused to say we believe that salvation came by works in different times and now it's by faith. And we say no. Salvation has always been by belief in what God has promised. Okay? From Genesis 15, 6, very clear statement. We believe it was even before then. Implied, like Adam and Eve being dressed by the skins that God provided and things like that. But this is very clear. Salvation has always been by belief, not by works. And it's always been that way, always will be. We're not ones that believe that you're saved by sacrificing a lamb. In fact, the Bible is very clear that the blood of lambs and goats will not save you. Okay? So we believe that salvation has always been by faith alone in the provision of God, not of works at all for us. Okay? So just a clarification there. Questions or comments?